Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to go to there. And I've been listening to a lot of old teachings lately because, well, basic teachings, teachings of the fundamentals of the Word. And the Word of God is the answer to everything. But sometimes we make things very complicated, or we forget some of the things we know, or we get confused by intricacies and details or whatever. So, in Hebrews chapter 4, did I say chapter 4?
Yes.
Verse 12, a verse that I'm sure you're all familiar with. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is this a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what this says is it tells you a little bit about God's Word, or it tells you a lot about God's Word. Man's basic spiritual problem is the integrity of God's Word. Where we believe God's Word, we have the power of God in our life. Where we don't believe God's Word, we don't have the power of God in our lives. We have problems. It always goes back. The bottom line is we don't believe the Word in that particular area. So that's the bottom line of everybody's problems. So the more you understand the Word, the more it becomes ingrained in your life. What does it say in James? Engrafted.
Engrafted.
Ingrained, engrafted. It means, you know, it's etched into your heart and mind. But it says here, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's really fast.
No.
It means it's alive. The word of God is alive. It's called a living word. In another place, or the word of life. I was taught years ago, and maybe you were too, to the degree and to the amount that you have the word in your life, you have life. You know, and it's not necessarily talking about physical breath life, is it? Because we all have breath life, or we wouldn't be here. But that we have spiritual life, and that we are living dynamically, and that we are, you know, really living the way we're supposed to live. To the degree and to the amount that we have the word in our lives, we have life. You can't separate God from his word. And God is life. He's the giver of life. He's the author of life. And he created and made all different kinds of life, didn't he? He created plants have growth life. Animals have breath life and growth life. We have growth life, breath life, and then it is available for us to have spirit life. And that would make us a threefold being, right? And his word is the very life of God. When it says the word of God is quick, it is the very life of God. You can't separate God from his word. Just like you can't be separated from your word. You know, it represents you. It's part of you. Whether you speak it forth or you think it, but it's, you know, what you are, who you are. Let's go to, and it's powerful too, isn't it? It says in Romans 1:16 that the word of God is the power of God when it's believed. And the word powerful there is, it could be effectual or effective. It's energized or energetic. So the word of God is a great thing. We're going to see more. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. So that's a basic thing that we need to keep in mind. And of course, when we think of this, and we think of the Word of God, and we think of it as life and powerful, that is, of course, to the degree and to the extent that we rightly divide it, that we correctly understand it and apply it in our lives. you could correctly understand it, but then not correctly apply it. See, so if you don't, you know, you could correctly understand it, but then if you don't apply it correctly, that's in some ways or another a disbelief, isn't it? Unbelief. Disobedience. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ answering the devil says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, do people live without the Word of God? Sure they do. But how do they live? Yeah, they don't necessarily have a good quality of life. And they don't have a good quality of life with the reference and the standard of God's Word. They may have a good life by the measurement of the world. You know, they may have big houses, big cars, fancy vacations, but that doesn't guarantee anything, does it?
Right.
All you have to do is read the tabloids. The rich and famous are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Testing your ability to find your way around the Word of God. 22. It says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed. We're all born of corruptible seed, right? We all were born. But that is a corruptible seed, because if Jesus Christ tarries, we'll all grow old and die. It's corruptible seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Speaking of making the comparison, he's not talking here of the corruptible seed, because we all have that, but of the incorruptible seed when we're born again, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word lives and abides forever. It's a living word, and it gives life when we read the word, we understand God, and we believe about Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead. We receive spirit. We receive eternal life, that incorruptible seed. It is the word of life. And let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with an angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively oracles are the living word. Even Moses had a living word. He, you know, it was alive and it gave life. Living oracles, they're truth. You know, God's word is always true. It's truth. It's eternal truth. It never changes. And if it's a living word and it's a powerful word, how important should it be in our lives? What effort should we make to keep it in our lives? And now, we're not all going to be scholars. We're not all going to be, you know, brains and know everything. But to keep the basic principles of God's word in our life is our responsibility. To rightly divide the word of God as workmen, it needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth is our responsibility, each and every one of us. It is our first responsibility. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So it says that God's word is quick or living, and it is powerful. Powerful. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Gospel of Christ, you go back to chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, it explains that it's the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is wholeness. It is deliverance. It is healing. Whatever you need, the Word of God is powerful and effective in that regard to you if you believe. There's no difference, is there, to anyone? No difference whatsoever. If you believe, you will receive, whether you're short or tall. You know, sometimes people just don't think of themselves according to the Word. None of you here, but lots of people. And, you know, you think about it. What is God going to call you to do? What will He do in your life? Well, it really depends on you, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. If you think about it, think about Gideon. He was just a guy, and he was living in a country in Israel, and Israel was enslaved by the Moabites, I think, or somebody. I can't remember who it was. And God came and said, "Hey, you're the guy." And he said, "Who, me?" Jeremiah did the same thing. What about Ananias in Acts? It says he was a disciple, but he was a devout man. He was a faithful man. And God called him to do great things, blessed his life dramatically. See, God will bless your life and do great things if you're willing. If you have His word in your heart and in your mind, and you're meek and you're humble. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. The word of God is quick and powerful. How powerful? Pretty powerful. It says in chapter 11, verse 3, "Through faith," or believing, "we understand that the worlds were framed," or prepared, "by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You know, scientists would describe this in one way. They don't really know the origins of the universe, but they have theories. And so they have all these different theories, and they basically say it came from nothing. Well, all I have to do is read the Bible. If you go through Genesis 1, you'll read along and it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became without form and void." So God created the heavens and the earth, period. It's a pretty simple, straightforward, unambiguous statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can't argue with that. It's an impossibility to argue with it. It's an impossibility to prove or disprove, other than, you know, what you see as the result of it. But then it also says, and then the earth became without form and void, and then it goes through the restoration. And how did God restore it? God said, and they, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let the waters be gathered together." And God said, "Let there be animals and crawling and flying." And God said, and God said. And then He said at the end, it was very good. Well, how was everything framed? How was everything brought about? By the Word of God. Because the Word of God is powerful. How powerful is that Word of God in your life? Just as powerful as it was in Genesis, if you believe it. It's the same word. It's the same God. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. 19. Now, Acts is great because it shows us real people doing real things, dealing with real situations, and how God delivers them, and how God can work in a person's life. Chapter 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received, lambanoed, received into manifestation, the Holy Spirit, since ye believed? Now, if you read in chapter 18, Apollos came through, and he preached unto these people, and some of them believed, and then Aquila and Priscilla were there, and they had been with Paul, and they knew a little more than Apollos did, and then they took him aside and explained to him, and then he went on to Corinth, and then Paul came in, and he's questioning these people, said, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you manifested? Have you spoken in tongues? Have you seen the power of God in your life? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Wow. Now, they're not saying we haven't heard that there was a God, are they? They're not questioning whether there's a God. They're questioning, you know, we haven't heard that there's a gift. The Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, the giving of Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Makes sense, just logical, simple, because they were believing already, right? Mm-hmm. They had already listened to Apollos. He was teaching them about God and being baptized. He taught them the baptism. Well, let's see. And he said unto them, unto what were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. What was John's baptism?
Water.
When did he do that? Before Jesus Christ started his public ministry. Once Jesus Christ started his public ministry, John was imprisoned. And that was the end of John's ministry. He came to prepare the way. Okay? If you hold your place in Acts 19 and go to Mark chapter 1, we'll just see one great thing here that John said. In Mark.
To Mark.
He didn't say it to Mark. Mark wrote it down because God told him to. But it refers back to this whole thing. Chapter 1, verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea. Unto him is unto John the Baptist. Says in John, in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they at Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts with wild honey and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's what they were talking about, right? They didn't know about Holy Spirit, although John had told people that it was coming, that one greater than he would come after him, and that he would baptize with Holy Spirit. He only baptized with water. It was a physical baptism. It related back to the Old Testament traditions and laws of how to prepare to go to the temple and to make a sacrifice unto God, you had to cleanse yourself. So John was preparing them. Back to Acts chapter 19. And he said unto them, verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So at that point, they got born again, right? They manifested Holy Spirit. They believed. The word of God became real to them, and they believed, and the power of God was demonstrated. And then it says, and all the men were about 12. All the men that believed and the Spirit came upon them were about 12. But when it says men in Acts, and it's referring to people who were of Jewish background, it's referring to heads of families. Because if a head of a family believed, which was the man, then everybody else would believe too. They didn't really have a choice. They believed. They were taken in and part of the church. They believed. That was their culture. In our culture, you know, you see people that were, you know, maybe 100 years ago, 50 years ago, immigrants, and they came and they had their religion, or you grew up in a church and you grew up in your family, but if you didn't want to believe and didn't want to go, you didn't go, right? But that wasn't true in this time. You didn't have a choice. It was the culture. If you didn't do what your father said and you weren't part of the family, you would have no life. Your life would be over, basically. Maybe in reality and maybe figuratively, either way. So, about 12 men, 12 heads of households believed with their families. And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. The word disputing means reasoning. Reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He was reasoning with them out of the scriptures. He was trying to teach them about the prophecies of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah and his coming, and what he was to do and accomplish for them. And he was persuading them. You know what you do when you try to persuade somebody, right? You try to get them to understand and believe a certain way or accept something. So that's what he was doing. But, verse 9, when divers, many were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily or reasoning daily in the school of one, Tyrannus. So he was there for 3 months teaching and persuading and reasoning, and then finally many of the people in the synagogue decided, we're not going to believe this. This is baloney. And at that point, those that decided to believe, disciples, followed Paul and he left and they went to the school of Tyrannus and he taught there. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Wow, that's pretty amazing. See, he taught for 3 months in this place. 12 people believed initially, then some others, and then the others decided not to believe. So he took those that decided to believe, the original 12 and others, and they went to the school of Tyrannus, and then for 2 years he taught. And those people believed. And as he taught, all of Asia, which is not Asia, what we think of, the continent, but Asia Minor, which today would be the country of Turkey, which was all under the Roman Empire. But when you think about it, I think it's probably, I don't know how big it is, you know, maybe the size of Texas, maybe bigger. It's a pretty large area, but it was pretty well populated and settled. It wasn't wilderness. It was full of cities and government and all kinds of stuff, and there were different sections of it. And all those people heard it. All of them heard. It doesn't say all of them believed, but all of them heard. How much work would it take for us to get everybody in the state of Pennsylvania to at least hear what we had to say? You know, that you had to knock on every door, reach every single person in the state of Pennsylvania. That's about what it would amount to. And he did it in 2 years. Pretty amazing. Jews and Greeks. So they were going to Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. So do you think Paul sat there and he said, okay, I'm going to do this, and then God's going to do special miracles?
No.
I don't think so. I think he just, you know, did what he was doing.
Right.
He worked, and he taught, and he reasoned, and he prayed, and he just did what he did, and then God brought this to pass. It says God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, meaning, you know, by his work, what he did. Then, verse 13, certain of vagabond Jews mean people that roam around. They're itinerant, meaning they travel around here and there. They don't settle down. Itinerant Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So these guys were vagabond Jews, but they were dabbling in black arts, the occult. That's what exorcists are. They would tell fortunes, they would do these rituals, burn incense, try to cast evil spirits out of people, all kinds of stuff. And they would make money doing it. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So there were some vagabond Jews who were the son of Sceva, who was a chief of priests. He was a Levite. And they did this too. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. How could this happen? Remember in the Gospels, Jesus Christ cast out some devil spirits, and the Pharisees accused him of casting out spirits with other spirits. And Jesus Christ said, a house against itself cannot be divided against itself, cannot stand, which is quoted by Abraham Lincoln. He got it from the Bible. He took it out of context because devil spirits have a hierarchy, just like angels have a hierarchy. So if a devil spirit that outranks a devil spirit would say to another devil spirit, leave this guy, they would leave. Not because they don't want to torture the person, but because it furthers what the devil is trying to do. Right? Trying to make them look powerful, like God. Devil's always trying to counterfeit what God does. That's why you see sometimes healings and devil spirits being cast out and other things, but it's by things that don't line up with the Word of God. Okay? So that's the explanation of that. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? This devil spirit was not cooperating with these guys. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. One guy overcoming seven. Pretty good odds. And prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. How embarrassing. And this was known to all the Jews and Greek also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell, or respect fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books. This is talking about the people that believed, but they were still dabbling in stuff. They were still allowing things into their lives that were not godly. We all do that at times. You know, sometimes everything gives off something. It gives off godly stuff, or it gives off not godly stuff. So it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. You know, they declared what they were doing, which was not good stuff. Did God say that they had to come and confess? No, they just said, look, we've been screwing up here. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. What are curious arts? Crystal balls? Tarot cards, Ouija boards, pendants, I don't know what else, bones, they cast bones. They do all kinds of weird stuff. Sand, yeah, they do colored sand and the wind blows it, supposedly, and all kinds of weird stuff. Curious arts. And they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver today, you know, who knows? A lot of money. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Wow. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know, the word prevailed in this case. The word prevailed in people's lives. When the word prevails, you know what that means? It means it's strong. The word prevail is ischus. It means to be strong. Usually refers to physical strength. But in this case, it's referring to it was strong and powerful in people's lives. When the word of God prevails, that's when you see things happen in your life. You know, sometimes we dabble with the word of God and it doesn't really prevail. It's not strong. It doesn't hold us. We hold the word, but it doesn't hold us. So, you know, we do other things. We get distracted. When the word of God prevails, that's when you really see revival. When I first got married, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6. When I first got married, my wife and I lived in Akron, Ohio. And Akron, Ohio is a really interesting and strange place. And there were gigantic, I'm telling you, gigantic churches. You wouldn't, for the size of that city, which is about 300,000, you wouldn't believe the gigantic churches that they had there. I mean, big, where there would be 10, 15,000 members in a church. They were just huge. And every year in the springtime, the tents would go up on every empty street corner or vacant lot. Tents would go up and they'd have revivals. And, you know, the people from the churches would go and they'd try to get people that didn't go to church to go. But that's not really a revival. That's just man's attempt. Because it has nothing to do with a tent. It has to do with the word of God prevailing in people's lives. The word of God was heard by every Jew and Greek in Asia in 2 years. That's revival. Because people are excited about God. And they're excited about God's word. And they see the power of God work in their life. And it becomes living and real. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When it gets that way in your life, then you see revival in your life. And then it'll spread to others. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. To be strong in the Lord is the same word as prevail. Prevail in the Lord. How do you prevail in the Lord? You believe the word of God and you believe what Jesus Christ did for you. That word of God becomes living and real in your life. Just because the word of God is strong in your life at one point or prevails, will it always be that way? No. You have to maintain it. You have to keep it. You know, if you buy a brand new, well, I don't know what's a hot car today. In my day, it was a Corvette. Every kid wanted a Corvette, which now I look back and I think they're really kind of junky. But back then, everybody wanted one. And I had a friend that had one, and he used to let me drive it once in a while. And but if you don't maintain that car, what happens to it?
Falls apart.
Falls apart, yeah. All cars fall apart eventually. But so you have to maintain things. When you don't maintain the Word of God, it will stop prevailing in your life. If you don't keep it there, if you don't keep it strong in your life so that it prevails, then you'll have a problem. Let's go to John 10:10. When the word of God prevails in your life, you're willing to do things. You're willing to step out on the word of God. You won't hesitate to believe God. When it's not prevailing in your life, you second guess yourself all the time. You hesitate. When it prevails, You're sure of the word. You're bold. Chapter 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Is that talking about physical abundance?
No,
it's talking about spiritual life and spiritual abundance. It's talking about walking with the power of God, living with, you know, God's word, God being alive in your life. Let's go to Titus. When we see God's word prevail in our life, we see that abundance that's promised. Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We are to hold fast the faithful word. What does it mean when you hold fast to something? It means you're not going to give on it, are you? You're not going to give in. You're not going to compromise it in any way, shape, or form. That's what it means to hold fast. And let's go to Psalm 18, and we're going to close there. Just a beautiful psalm. We're just going to read a little section of it. Because it really shows the heart of David here and how he had that word of God prevailing in his life at a particular time. But you know, you can go and you can look and you can see in the word of God and you can see people and how when the word of God prevailed, great things happened. When they didn't prevail, they had difficulties. Paul was a great man of God. We saw in Acts how he taught the word. What happened in Acts 20:21? He decided to disobey God, and at some point the word did not prevail, and he got thrown in jail. That's what happens. How about Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, up until at least Jesus Christ. And the word prevailed in his life, and he saw great things happen, and great wealth, and abundance, and everything great happened to Israel. And then he disobeyed God, and the word no longer prevailed. What happened? His life went to crap, to put it gently. Okay, Psalm 18, verse 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. To keep the ways of the Lord means to believe it, obey it, keep it, hold on to it, guard it in your life. And have not done wicked, and have not wickedly departed from my God. That doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, but it means you're going to make a really, your effort is to do what God says. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. Meaning he kept the word in front of him all the time. He kept looking at the word. He kept the word in his mind. I was also upright before him and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. In other words, God is just, isn't he? He's a just God. And you get what you deserve with God. Actually, we get a lot better than we deserve from God. And this is Old Testament. So at the very least, you got what you deserve from God in the Old Testament. We get better. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Meaning, you know, the people that are arrogant and think there is no God or don't believe God, they'll come down. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Now, you know, we're not soldiers, but what does that communicate? You know, run through a troop means, you know, you went through your enemies, you got through the difficulty, and you leaped over a wall. The obstacles that were in your way, you just leaped over them. I remember reading a book about the Chinese guy, I think I related to some of you, and he was in a situation and he believed this literally, and he was getting chased by the police because in China his, you know, Christianity is illegal. And next thing he said he knew, he was on the other side of the wall. I don't know. I have no reason to doubt him. And he survived to write the book. So, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. A buckler is, it's on the front of a shield. So when this says here, God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It means it's tried. It's true. You know how you try something to see if it works? God is tried, and he's true. God is reliable. He's trustworthy. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. A buckler is the point on the front of a shield. So he protects you, but he's also a weapon to protect you against your enemies. So he is a buckler to those that trust in him. So God's all these things to us and more. But the more we allow the word of God to prevail in our life, the greater we will see God in our lives. The more we step out on his word and trust him and believe him, the more we'll see of God working in our lives. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the thoughts and intents of the heart, or whatever. Bones and marrow, right. Sharper and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It has all the answers. It is quick and powerful. It's a living word. It's a living word. And to the degree and the amount that you have that word living in your life, you have that abundant life that God promises. But you have to make it prevail. So that means you make it strong in your life. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. And we thank you for what a great, mighty God you are. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.